Well, this morning is September 11th, as Jason said, and it's also my dad's birthday, so it's kind of a weird day, yeah. So it's really cool to actually have this opportunity to preach, and something that I'm, like Jason asked me, he's like, what do you want to preach on? And I'm like, well, I don't know yet, but we actually got to Acts 20, and I read it, and I knew that that's where God needed to be. So last week, Jason talked about Acts 19, and he was talking about idols. He talked about time, he talked about money, and he talked about expectation and how that draws us away from God. A lot of times we want to sit and we talk about how, you know, what are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. You know, we talk about, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. Like, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you were busy. I asked it how you were doing. So, you know, a lot of times we've gotten to the point where God has just needs to humble us a little bit, and we need to focus on him and not our things and the things that we're doing. There was something that his takeaway last week was something that I'm going to roll into this week. And he talked about passion without purpose is chaos, and passion with purpose brings change. And that's exactly what Paul did moving forward, coming out of the book of Acts. We're going to move into Acts 20 today. And I'm going to skim through the first part of 20. Not that it's not important, but it kind of talks about, so Paul, there's the riot in Ephesus that Jason was talking about. And there was just mass chaos going on, and people were yelling, and they don't even know why they were yelling. And so he has to leave Ephesus. So he's traveling through Macedonia and Greece. And so this is kind of where 20 picks up. He's traveling. And then we'll pick up in verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. So nobody fall asleep today. It says, when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third-story window and was picked up dead. Well, you don't have to worry about that part. Paul went down, threw himself on the ground on the young man and put his arms around him. He said, don't be alarmed. He said, he is alive. Then he went back upstairs and broke bread and ate, which is kind of interesting. You know, some guy just falls down the stair or falls out the window, and then we're going to go back upstairs and break bread and hang out. But Paul, it says that he, after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. And it's interesting that, you know, Paul knew his purpose. He knew his passions. So he taught, like, he knew he only had a short amount of time with these believers in Troas. And he decided that he was going to use it wisely. And whether or not somebody was falling asleep or not, he still spoke on. And we're going to pick back up in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life nothing to me, if I only may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And again, he makes emphasis that he has not hesitated to preach the gospel. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number of men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So I'm going to hone in on verse 22 here for a second, on verse 20 and 21. Paul understood his calling. His calling was to teach the gospel and make disciples. And Paul is a very well-known, he wrote almost the whole New Testament. He wrote letters to all these churches, and with the expectation that they're going to disciple each other and that they were going to grow and spread, and obviously it did. So the first point that I'm going to make today, it says, to complete the task that God has given us, we must understand our calling. We have to understand our calling. In verse 20 and 21, Paul says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So Paul knew his calling was to preach the word, bring people to repentance, and grow so that they can multiply. And even we see it in the first 7 through 12 when he's preaching all night long. That's his passion. That's his calling. He understood that his calling was to encourage and teach and make disciples. It's vital that we understand our calling in order to obey what God has commanded us to do and entrusted us with. It's the whole principle of to whom is given much, and we've been given a lot. Amen? We just sang about trusting God. We sang about how great God is, and he has given us much. To understand our calling, and Jason is, I think for the last month and a half, I probably have heard this verse in every one of his sermons, which brings me great joy because it's something that I've had the opportunity to share with believers in Yangon, Myanmar, which is Burma, over by Thailand. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We all know this as the Great Commission. Jesus commands us to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And oftentimes we read that verse and we think, oh, well, I have to go on a mission trip or I have to go do this. And we look at it as a singular thing. But in the actual Greek, the go isn't a command. It's not a verbal command. It's not like stop, turn around, you know, don't do that. It's actually a participle it means as you are already going. So Jesus is saying, as you are already going, I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them. And then I'm going to be with you. And oftentimes we leave the teaching part out. We like, you know, okay, I'm a believer. I may have shared my faith with one or two people, but I'm not going to teach them because I'm not a pastor or I'm not a Bible scholar. But God didn't call everybody to be pastors. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the equipping of the saints. He said he gave some to be pastors, some to be evangelists, for the purpose of training up the saints. And so whether you're a nurse, you're a tradesman, you're a businessman, God's called you to do more than just be a quote-unquote Christian is what we think in America. I'm going to share two stories from the Gospels. And these are very, very key into understanding our calling. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus went across the lake to a region of Gerasenes, which there was a demon-possessed man. And this man had been chained in a graveyard, and he kept breaking the chains. They couldn't contain him, and he had a legion of demons within him. And as Jesus approached him, these demons knew exactly who he was. And every time that a demon addressed Jesus, he said, Son of the Most High God. So he knew that Jesus was the man. He was important. So Jesus heals this man. He says, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he didn't just have one demon. He had a legion, a whole bunch of demons in him. And he sent, if we've heard the story before, he sent them into a bunch of pigs, and about 2,000 or so in number, and they went off the edge and died and plummeted off of a cliff. The reason I tell you this story is because Jesus heals this man. This man comes up to Jesus after he's healed and he's in his right mind, and he said, "Jesus, I want to come with you." And we would think, yeah, Jesus would say, "Yeah, come with me." You know, he invited the disciples. The two things that he did, he invited and he challenged the disciples. So, but he didn't do that with this guy. He said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And it says, so the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, which in that area was an area of 10 cities. The Decapolis was an area of 10 cities. And that area of 10 cities was reached because of this man. And it said that all the people were amazed. So think about that. A guy who is identified as an outcast, who is not in his right mind, he was demon-possessed, is able to be healed. He didn't have a Bible. He was not a Bible scholar. Yet, he just went and told everybody what Jesus did for him. And everybody believed. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be, you just have to know what God has done for you. The next story that I'm going to tell you is a fairly well-known story. It comes out of John 4. And Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. He's traveling through. And in that time, a lot of times, most of the people were traveling. They would actually travel several miles around Samaria. They didn't even want to go through Samaria. Because the Samaritans were actually not looked at as very high people at that time. And so Jesus is interacting with this woman who is considered what we would call probably a prostitute or adulteress. And Jesus tells her everything that she did wrong. Like she was like, he said, "Go get your husband." Well, she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know you've had many." Do you think that one stung a little bit? So he takes this woman who many would look at as, again, an outcast. She was not probably well-educated and obviously probably didn't have a Bible. But Jesus told her everything she was did and how she could get the water. And so she left excited because Jesus told her everything that she had done. She went back into the city and the village that she was in. And many Samaritans believe because of what Jesus did for her. Again, not a Bible scholar. Probably didn't know a lot about the ancient scriptures. So that's going to lead me to my next point. To complete the task that God has given us, we must understand our identity. In verse 22 of Acts, chapter 20, Paul... he understood his identity so much that he was willing to die for it. He understood that every single time that he addressed them could have been his last opportunity to address them. And every single letter that Paul writes in the Old Testament, he always started it, "Paul, I, a bondservant of Christ, called by Jesus to do his will." And it was always pointed back to doing his will. He had the mentality that he is God and I am not. A lot of times we want to have control of everything that we do, whether it's our finances like Jason was talking about, whether it's our time. But he is God and we are not. And we've got to get to the point where we're not filling our lives up so much with garbage that we are missing out on him. And just like the demon-possessed man and the adulterous Samaritan woman, if we're in Christ, our sin no longer defines who we are. A lot of times we think that I'm an addict, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, I'm an adulteress, I've been divorced, I've done this, I've done that, and we allow that to identify who we are. And we want to sit here and say that I can't be used by God because I am this. Jesus tells us something totally different. He said, "I have made you a new creation." And we have to change, understand that our identity through Christ's sacrifice has changed it from sinner to sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we don't understand that, we're not going to be to the point where we're going to go out and actually believe anything in this book. So we need to understand our identity. Isn't it worth submitting our whole lives to Christ because of what he did for us? Like, is it worth it? You think about that. You know, I see my son sitting here, and I just can't imagine what God had went through to say that I'm going to send my son to die for a bunch of people that aren't going to listen to me. I know I couldn't do that, but God's better than I am, and, you know, he made that happen. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about me. I've traveled to Myanmar several times and had the opportunity to train and teach church planters, about 22 of them, men and women who are sold out for the gospel. They're in one of the most dangerous places considered in Asia, outside of the Middle East, and they risk their lives every day going to their village and teaching the gospel. The American church is under an identity crisis right now. We are. In January, this past January, I went. It was my second trip. I had the opportunity to teach some discipleship training to these church planters and had the opportunity to hear the stories that they were dealing with. And I've got, like I said, I've got brothers and sisters in Myanmar right now and in India that are risking their lives just to bring a glimmer of hope to their area in their village. And we sit in our seats comfortably. Now, today is 9/11, and we all know where we were on that day. We all do. Just like many of us probably knew where we were when the Challenger blew up. Many of us knew, maybe if we were alive back then, when the Japanese hit Pearl Harbor. We know that time, and that's stamped in our life, but we've actually had the freedoms to be able to go out and meet here without any repercussions at all. In January, I was also able to meet a now who I consider a friend. He works for Central India Christian Mission, and he's doing work just south of Delhi, India. And as we were talking about just the area that he had taught in and the things that he had seen. And he told me a story about a man named Emmanuel. And this story absolutely breaks my heart every time I either say it or I either think about it. Emmanuel was a friend of Josh's father-in-law. And he knew the calling that God put in his life. He knew where his identity was. So he went out into a village outside of the area that he was from in India. Him and his wife went out. They taught the gospel. They taught the gospel. They taught the gospel. They had two. They had four. They had 10. Eventually, they had a whole church full of people. So they built this church. One day, Emmanuel and his wife were sitting, and they were teaching the people in the church. When a bunch of Hindu extremists came in, beat every single person in the seats, they beat Emmanuel and his wife, tied a rope around his ankles, drug him and his wife to a nearby jungle. You would think that they would have probably died being drugged behind a jeep to a jungle. They get him out, they lean him up against a tree. They said, "Emmanuel, we want you to deny Jesus. You have to deny Jesus, or we're going to cut your arms off." Emmanuel says, "I'm not going to deny Jesus." He said, "Okay, you need to deny Jesus, or we're going to kill you." He said, "I'm not denying Jesus. This is my mission. This is who God's called me to be." They knew he wasn't scared of death, so they took his wife. They said, "Emmanuel, if you do not deny Jesus, we're going to rape your wife in front of you, and then we're going to kill her in front of you, and then we're going to kill you." His wife screamed at the top of her lungs, "Do not deny Jesus. Do not do it. Whatever they do to me, do not do it." Now, men, you're sitting helpless. You don't know what to do. You love your wife. I hope you do. But what would you do in that situation? You're helpless, you can't do anything, and you have four men that are going to rape your wife and kill her in front of you. So one by one, they did. Some villagers heard some screaming going on, so they came. And before they could kill Emmanuel's wife, they scattered, they took off. 2 weeks later, they end up back in the same village where they had been drug out of a Jeep, preaching the gospel and proclaiming Jesus' name. And we leave the church because we don't like to sing new music, hymns, or we don't like the pastor's preaching. Just think about this. Just this week, Jason and I are in a prayer group with some pastors in Warwick County. And one of them said he was hurt by a family that had been in his church for 21 years that said that, they handed him a letter that said, "We're sorry, but we're leaving the church. You guys don't sing enough hymns. We're going to this church over here. They sing more hymns, but we don't really care much for the preaching." 21 years at one church. He said that his altar that Sunday was filled with young people. Filled with young people. And we want to argue about hymns, and we want to argue about this and color of carpets and lights and all this stuff. There's more important things out there, guys. The coolest part about this story, so 2 weeks later they went back and they proclaimed the gospel again, Emmanuel and his wife. 2 years later, Josh's father-in-law gets a call from Emmanuel. He says, "AJ, we had 15 baptisms today." And he was super excited about that. And AJ goes, "Emmanuel, that's great, but you had 40 last month. Why are you so excited about these 15? He said, "Because in those 15 people, four men got baptized. Four men. The four men that raped my wife and threatened to kill me. Baptized them. Moved their identity from Hindu extremist to now moved them from death to life. And now they're brothers and sisters and they're doing the work of God in India." God's laid a huge passion of my heart for global missions, for reaching the lost. But he's also given me a passion to reach young people in America as well. So the next point I have to bring up is to complete the task that God has given us, we must understand that it takes risk. Now, we may not see the things that they see in India. We may not see the things that my brothers and sisters in Myanmar see. They've been denied by their family. They've been had rocks thrown at their heads just for walking into a village. We may not see that, but we have the freedom in this country because of the sacrifice of several men and women who went across the seas and fought for us. And as Jason said, there was one man that fought for us 2,000 years ago that gives us our identity of who we really are. There's a man named Josie Chacko that was at the Global Leadership Summit this year, and he absolutely rocked my world. He was from India, oddly enough, and he talked about, his talk was on the talents, the parable of the talents, and it was just phenomenal stuff. But there's one thing that he said that just, it pierced me. It says, "The level to which God can use you is directly proportional to the level of your surrender to him." Think about that for a minute. The level to which God can use you is directly proportional to the level of your surrender to him. Is there anybody in here that said they have full surrender to God? I'm not quite there yet. I'm growing, and I hope everybody else is too. He also says, when taking steps of faith, sometimes it's better to not to insist on having all the details. Knowing too much may lead to not stepping out. We have so many people here that are very gifted in their craft. Like I said, some of us are nurses, some of us are business people, some of us have great places of influence. Some of us are students who actually have a great place of influence because of their peers. There's people dying all over the world, and the church is thriving because of it, and we're scared to share our faith with our friends. What's going to happen to us? Somebody going to make fun of us? Somebody going to call you a Bible thumper? I mean, my brother did when I was a middle schooler. It didn't really hurt that much, you know. We would just go back and forth. But we must all step out and do something. We've got to do something. No matter if you're young, Paul writes in Timothy, don't let others look down on you because you're young. You have a realm of influence, and you know what God has done for you, that you can share that with others. On this whole idea of understanding that it takes risk, that same trip to in January that I took to Myanmar, Shelley actually got to go with me. And she does medical stuff, and she's actually the one that got me to go over there. I was just like, no, I'm not going, I'm not going to do it. And she's like, no, really, you need to go. And understanding that risk is what opened my eyes to see what God has in store. Shelley and I actually got to go over in January together, this past January, and serve together. And I don't say that to boast or anything, but I say this to tell this story. I worked at Bob's Gym on the north side for about 4 years, and I had a great relationship with a lot of members, and we had a lot of good talks. Never really even had to open up and say that, you know, open up the story with, are you a sinner, or are you a believer? You know, I just told him what God was doing in my life. And I had this member come up to me, and he said, Jeremy, he said, you going back to Myanmar anytime soon? I said, yeah, I'm going back here in a couple of months, and my wife's going with me. He's like, whoa, are you sure you want to do that? I was like, well, what do you mean? He goes, didn't you tell me you had a 5-year-old son? I was like, yeah. And you're 5 now. Quit. So he tells me, he said, you have a young son, and you and your wife are going to leave him for a couple of weeks to go to a country that doesn't like you necessarily. I mean, the country's getting better. And risk the plane crashing, you name it, whatever. You're going to risk your son's life or his well-being to go overseas. And I said, absolutely. As much as I love my son, there is a higher calling. God's called us to all step out. We may not ever go to Myanmar. We may not ever go to India. We may not even go to Kentucky. I don't know. That's another country. But God's called us where we are. And sometimes just even stepping out scares us to death. I know today, Jalen got to get up and sing. And I'm very, very proud of her for stepping out in faith, knowing that God was going to use her talent. You're welcome. But if it wasn't for her taking that risk to step on stage and sing, and she was able to worship and lead us in worship. And we may not all be musicians, we may not all be, like I said, pastors or whatever, but we have to understand that we do have a calling. And Jason and I have actually been talking about in a team that got to go to the Global Leadership Summit this year. We're actually talking about a way to help people understand their calling. And there's going to be something coming up here soon. We're going to try to get, it's a spiritual gift survey. My spiritual gift actually isn't teaching, so that's kind of weird. But my spiritual gift is shepherding. I love people. I love talking to people. It's exhortation. That's encouraging people. And so my third one actually is teaching, but it wasn't my strong one. But we all have gifts that we have. As long as we can change our identity, know that our identity has been changed from sinner or addict or this or that to the son of the Most High God, or sons and daughters of the Most High God, we'll be able to do big things in this area. I'm excited about the opportunity. Jason and I got to go to Castle this week. We just dropped off some goods for him, but I'm excited to start developing a relationship with Castle High School and Boonville High School, and maybe even get them to do a leadership summit of some sort that people can bring youth in to hear the gospel and then hear leadership and understand that everybody is a leader in some form or fashion. You know, we as parents, we're leaders. We lead our kids. There's something that Craig Groeschel, he had a sermon series that he did a few years ago, and he said, the church does not exist for us. We are the church. and we exist for the world. We need to mobilize. Jason's been preaching it week after week in this book of Acts. We can't read the book of Acts and not see movement. You know, this whole idea, you know, now that, you know, we have this awesome gift that God has given us. We have the scriptures. We need to use it. We need to open it up and read it first and get on our knees and pray, because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. There's something in Acts 1:8 that really actually was something that was fundamental in the first time I ever got up and spoke in front of people in Myanmar. It says in Acts 1:8, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. I'm going to read it word for word so that I don't mess it up. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He gave them the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. If we consider ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We need to tap into him. We do not understand the full power that God has put in us through the Holy Spirit. And we need to tap that. And we need to get that in our heads, that there is a power within us that is the exact same as Paul and every single believer that started this book, this church in the book of Acts. There's something that I get arguments about with some people that aren't believers or they're whatever. And they say, "Jeremy, this stuff's just a bunch of stories. It's not real." I said, "If it's a bunch of stories, why has it lasted for over 2,000 years? Why are people dying for this cause?" To me, it has to be real. There are people that are, like I said, risking their every life to bring a glimmer of hope in their area of their world. We can't get comfortable. There's no such thing as a comfortable Christian. If there is, then I have never met one. But I just pray that God would just open our eyes to see the power that he has. And we can tap into that and just believe that he has power. So pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for each and every person that is in it that hears your word, God. I just pray that you would just do a mighty work within us. God, that we would just open our eyes to this dying world that's out there, God. God, we remember exactly where we were on this day 15 years ago. But sometimes we forget the freedoms that we have to worship you without any repercussion. And God, I just pray that you would just open our eyes to see the power that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. God, we just have to step out of your way and move. We need to get out of your way and lay down our idols, lay down the things that are keeping us from 100% surrender to you. God, I just pray that you would just do a new work in this church. I pray that we would be able to reach Warrick County. I pray that we would be able to reach Evansville. I pray that we would be able to reach Henderson. I pray that we would be able to even reach other states in this country and even the world. God, you are God and we are not. And I just pray that we would just lay that at your feet today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.